Jesus called somebody, a fisherman who was working with his nets by the seashore, and said, "Hey, you, follow me," right? Come be my disciple. And what did Jesus do? He took them, he taught them, they walked with him, you know, they talked with him, they watched his example. So they were learners. And not just learners, I mean, they weren't just learning head knowledge, they were learning by his example, right? So a disciple is somebody who learns, but it doesn't happen all at once, right? Jesus works with these guys for 3.5 years, and at that time, getting near the end of his ministry, he was saying, "There's some things that I want to teach you, but you can't even handle it right now." I'm paraphrasing. You can't handle it right now. You got to wait. Wait till the day of Pentecost is what he's referring to, and the descent of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would continue to teach him and give revelation to Paul and so on. So it's a process of growing, and how do we grow? What's our food? Our food is the Bible. And then what happens as a result of that? Well, growth. Okay? So we're getting closer to understanding what discipleship is, but we need to understand this. There's a big difference between coming to Jesus Christ for salvation and following Jesus Christ as a disciple. Those are two different things, and we really got to be just clear as a pane of glass on that. They're different. Coming to Christ makes you a believer. You get saved by coming to Christ in faith, trusting Him as your Savior. But then coming after Christ makes you a disciple. A believer accepts the invitation of the gospel. A disciple is one who obeys the challenge to live a life of dedicated service. Let me ask you tonight, are you a believer only, or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ too? Now, don't be too quick to answer that, because being a disciple means that you are highly motivated and highly dedicated to Jesus Christ, to be a follower. And that involves paying the price to be a disciple, which means to deny yourself. And I don't know how that'll look for you. It looks different for me than what it does for you. But the word disciple means, somebody said it means a learner. That's true. It means a learner. Hopefully you can read that. But somebody else said it also means like, maybe like an apprentice. I was working with a man the other day in his garage, and he had welding equipment on the back of his truck. He knows how to work heavy machinery and equipment, and he has been working down on the Mexico border of the United States, building that big wall and stuff. And I said, "How'd you learn how to do all this stuff? Because you know how to run all kinds of things. You know how to weld, you know how to do this and that, excavators, backhoes, anything. He can do anything, and he's teaching his kids how to do it." I said, "How'd you learn how to do this? Did you go to some kind of tech school or trade school?" And he kind of like laughs at me, and he's like, "No." I said, "Did anybody that you work with go to a tech school or a trade school?" He said, "No." And I said, "So how did you learn?" He said, "You just get a job, and you're just a gopher for a while." And he said, "I just learned my whole life. Been doing this my whole life, just learning from people, watching them do it. They teach me a little bit here, a little bit there. They give you this job to do, and then later on they teach you something else and give you that job to do." You're like an apprentice, right? And that's the way that you learn. So we can think of it as a learner, or we can think of it as an apprentice. Now, here's a problem, though. If we're an apprentice, can we literally follow Jesus Christ today? Can we physically follow Jesus? The obvious answer to that is no. No, because he's gone on to be with his Father in heaven. So we can't really follow him the way that the disciples did. But what we can do is we can be disciples of Jesus, following his teaching, obeying the commands that he gives us to obey. And then also, we won't go there, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, you might not, but I do. I believe Paul said, you look at your pastors, the elders of your church, they rule over you, he said. And he said, look at them, and then he said, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That is, if you can see that they live what they preach, follow their faith. So the Lord gives us leaders, spiritual leaders on earth now, and you might know somebody like that in your life. And I'm not saying it's like me in every opportunity or every instance, but you have spiritual leaders in your life. For me, mine is Pastor Lethley up in Bynesville, or Pastor Doug Wilcox up in Oroville, Ohio, Joy Baptist Church. Brian Donovan, Bible teacher down in Pensacola, Florida. Those guys are the guys that I really look to for my example and for help and things like that. So that's somebody that you can learn from. You can follow their example. So that's why I was a youth pastor serving with Steve Lethley for 6 years. I was able to literally like live with him almost in the ministry. Sometimes we did actually stay like in the same hotel room doing things, and that was a little bit weird. I was a little bit too close to him, and I was okay with that if we didn't do that again in the future. But you have to be up close to somebody if you want to learn anything, right? So we're talking about the process of discipleship. The process of discipleship. But wait a minute. A disciple is more than just a learner. Like, you can't sit in class and just be discipled. You can't even get a workbook and go through this workbook 10 weeks through this course and say, okay, now I'm discipled. That's not quite enough. You're missing the apprentice part, and then you're missing something else that I'd like to bring out. But let's look real quick at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This has nothing to do with what I was just saying. It sort of does, but I like to tell stories about Jace, and he doesn't mind. So last night we were praying, and he's like, it's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He said, at home you say little prayers, like teeny tiny prayers. And then he says, at church, you say like big prayers, like real, real big prayers. And I was like, yeah, that's true, because at church you can pray more. But he noticed that, like, at home, I just make it happen real quick, and then we're done, ready for bed. But he's watching my example, you know. He's my little disciple right now, and I'm enjoying that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. And it says here, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, Paul is kind of like, just telling it like it is. He said, you ought to be teachers, but ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Are you picking up what Paul's saying? He's saying, you need to grow up. You're like babes in Christ. How long have you been saved? You should be teaching people by now, Paul said, but we've got to go back to the first principles, give you milk again. You ought to be taking meat. So Paul is trying to tell these people, grow up. And then notice that he says, you ought to be teachers. I'm not the only teacher in the room, okay? I mean, I do most of the preaching and the teaching in a church service. Not all of it, but I do most of it. But I'm not the only teacher. We're all supposed to be teachers. There should be somebody like where you're taking what you learned at church and you're taking that and you're like teachable, you're learning, you're soaking it up like a sponge, maybe making notes, underlining stuff in your Bible, and then you should take that and teach that to somebody else. That's a great way to learn, by the way, because you might think that you understand something and then you find out when you try to explain it to somebody, like maybe I need to go back and review that again, or just the conversation helped to make it a lot clearer than what I thought I had it before. And it's a good idea to just take what you have and teach it to somebody else, because if you pray and look for the opportunity, God will give you the opportunity. And just because, like, I hate to pick on Brother Jonathan, but I don't think he'll mind. Brother Jonathan learns stuff in the Bible, tells me about what he learns. You know, or vice versa. Like, I remember hearing Brother Delbert Walker talking about teaching in here and the question and answer thing that happens back and forth. And he would say that he learned things from the people in the congregation. And there's a certain extent of ministry that happens between believers. But our first priorities, obviously, are to teach our children. And we send our two foster kids to Sunday school, and we send Lucas, he doesn't go anywhere right now, but we send them to Sunday school because we want them to learn, but I do the Bible teaching. That's the way it's going to be in my house. Like, I teach my kids. You know, I don't like say that's the Sunday school teacher's job. I don't delegate that to them. So I teach them. And I'm going to do that, and I enjoy doing that. And then also they get teaching in here, and we need all we can get, right? But you got teaching that you can do with your, if you're a man, you can teach your wife at home. You should teach your wife. The Bible tells you to teach your wife at home. You got buddies at work. You have nephews. You have boys in your life that you could influence and be a mentor and have influence over as the people you should be teaching. And then again, we can teach one another. So, but to do that, we have to grow. We have to get past the milk. And we have to start learning to take some of the meat of the word. So, if you're still on milk, you're a baby, okay? And milk is like salvation and eternal security and Bible reading and prayer and stuff like that. That's milk of the word. We should become teachers. And that sounds a whole lot like what we got going on today in most churches. People have been in church for 20, 30, 40 years, and they cannot explain like accurately and intelligently what they believe. That shouldn't be happening. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Can anybody tell me what that perfection means? Does that mean that we should all be perfect people? Mature? Somebody said mature? Okay. I don't think my marker is going to mark anymore. Mature. Okay. It means to be mature. It means to show some growth. Go on unto perfection. There should be a foundation of learning, but there should be more on top of that, okay? And then, take a look. Let's take a look at Matthew 28. And we're going to talk about our Lord's command for discipleship and just kind of skim over this. Here is where I have become convinced that this is something that fundamentalist churches just don't do well, and something that I think we should figure out in our own local church ministry, because this is our local church ministry. It's not my local church ministry, it's ours. And it's not even Jesus's local church ministry, although it is, he's the head, but he gives us talents. He gives us the gifts and abilities, and then he's going to call us to account as to whether or not we use them. So you better believe that you have a ministry and you have a service for the Lord, and he expects you to do it, expects me to do it. So in our local church ministry, do we understand discipleship? Are we making that happen somehow? And then this is why, let me give you a little example to show you why I think it's really important. Read this just recently in a discipleship book by a pastor, Brandon Park, and he brought up this illustration. He talked about the communist revolution that took place in Russia and the communist revolution that took place in China within the last century. There were two major revolutions, but both of them were different in the way that they handled Christians and in the response of the Christian churches, and there's something that we can learn from that. So, in Russia, when a communist leader came into power and they made this big move towards communism, they decided we've got to get rid of the Christians. We've got to destroy the Christian church. So in Russia, they have Orthodox Christianity, and they said, well, what we'll do is we'll just close down all the beautiful cathedrals and those big old church buildings, close them down, and we'll arrest the priests. And that will take care of Christianity, because that's their spiritual leader. That's who they look to for spiritual growth and so on and so forth. And so they did that. And you know what happened? It destroyed the church. And now there's like no real Christian presence in Russia, at least in the mainstream. There are movements underground, but it was effective, in other words. It was really effective. In China, another communist revolution within the last century, And they came into power. First thing they want to do, just like they're wanting to do in our country eventually, they want to get rid of the Christians and get rid of the Christian churches. So what did they do? They went to try to shut down all the house churches, which is harder to do. The state-sponsored church, I think they call it 3C, it's okay. It's not really Christian anyways. They let that stay open. But they tried to shut down all the house churches, and they struggled to do that. But they started to arrest pastors, kill pastors, imprison them until they die, kind of a thing. And what happened? They started with 2 million Christians when Mao Zedong, the leader there in China, when he came into power, they started with 2 million. By the time he was done with his reign, there were 80 million Christians in China. What happened? What was the difference? They say, and this is according to their findings, they say the difference was is that Chinese pastors like equipped their people to disciple others, to lead others to Christ, and to help them to grow with the Word of God. And just in doing that with their Christians there in China, when they took the pastors out of the way, or when they shut down major house churches, it didn't stop the work. So the difference was is that one was like, you know, it's just like a clergy laity model in Russia. Clergy laity, and everybody just kind of like lives off of the spirituality of their spiritual leader. And then in China, something different. And so in China, they couldn't shut them down. Now, they didn't say this, but I think it also had something to do with the way that churches are structured in China. They're house churches, you know, and they're smaller and they're more mobile. And their leaders are close with their people and probably mentoring other leaders. And so they just keep on multiplying. But the difference is, and what I think we can take from that, is in America, okay, what happens when all the churches are shut down? What happened? Did Christians multiply? Did people start reading their Bibles more? Did they start making more disciples and leading others to Christ over the course of the last couple, 2 or 3 months? No. Do you know what they found out? That Bible reading is at an all-time low. People were actually reading their Bibles less as a result of the stay-at-home order. That's what the Barna Group has found out. And are more people getting saved than ever? No. It's the opposite. What would happen? Now just look what's happening in California. I'm going to move on, I promise. What's happening in California? They're trying to shut down the churches. It's actually a mandate from the governor of the state, right? You can't meet. If that's happening in California, which I think is that way, how long do you think it's going to be before it happens in New York or Illinois? You know, how long do you think it'll be? It's going to happen over here too. And if that happens to America, how do you think we're going to fare in all of that? Well, I think the churches who are strong and their people are equipped to lead others to Christ and then to help them to grow with basic discipleship knowledge and have like relationships with one another, and they see the congregation sees themselves as everybody's got a ministry. It's not just the pastor that's in the ministry, we're all in the ministry. I think those churches are going to do well. So I guess this is just my little attempt to try to move us towards that. So Matthew 28, and I just think we all have room to grow here, and this is just a good, I guess, discussion to start. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," okay? So our responsibility is to go and just to teach the nations. We can't force people to be disciples, but we can teach them and then baptize those that receive the gospel and are saved in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then what do you do once you baptize them? You disciple them, you teach them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, so that people can live lives like Christ, obeying his commandments. That's what he requires of us. That's what he wants from us. If we can just make that happen, teach them to do all the commandments that Christ commanded. And lo, I am with you always. So we have a promise of his power, as they say in verse number 18, and we have a promise of his presence in verse number 20. So what if the churches did shut down in the United States, you know? What would happen? We just start meeting in houses. And even if two or three are gathered, he says, there am I in the midst. It doesn't stop what we do. It just changes what it looks like for what we do. And we just continue on. And I think probably what would happen is you'd probably, if at that point something like that were to happen, it might be slow, the process of change, but I think eventually what would happen is we'd start multiplying and doing what we're supposed to do anyways. Like talking to Colton, and I didn't ask him if I could share this, but he has a friend that he talks to, and his friend's starting to ask him questions, and Colton's just soaking things up and learning so much, and so Colton just tells him, you know, what he knows and tries to answer his questions the best he can. And that's just the way it's supposed to happen. You get saved and you get in fire for the Lord and you start coming to church and you start talking to your friends and having conversations with them, and they start asking questions, and you bring your friends into church or you lead them to Christ at your home or whatever. And that's the way it's supposed to happen. It's supposed to be this discipleship process happening. And would to God that more of that would happen. Now, we have this command here to go and to teach. So it's real obvious that a big part of our mission or our mandate from the Lord is not just to be a learner, not just to be an apprentice, but also to be a teacher. So I think the fullest definition of a disciple is one who is a learner, you know, about how to live the Christian life, so it implies following Christ, but a learner and a teacher. If you're being discipled, okay, that's okay, and you need to be discipled, but if you are not discipling somebody, you're not really a disciple, okay? Let me try to back up and hit that one more time. So I believe a true disciple is both a learner and a teacher. Because you're going to teach by your life anyways. Your lips are going to teach. Your feet are going to teach. Your life's teaching somebody something. You're a learner and a teacher. And you're not just a disciple, but you're a discipler. And if you're not both a disciple and a discipler, you're not truly a disciple. So let's look at just one last verse, okay? So I can prove that to you. Mark 4:19. Mark 4:19. We ought to all be discipling somebody, because if we did that, think how much more we could accomplish. We'd have, you know what, like 23, 25 people here. If we were all discipling somebody, a child, a nephew, a niece, you know, a friend, a younger lady, a younger man, if we were discipling somebody, think of what we would accomplish. Really, and that connection, that relationship connection there is what's necessary. And I might not have that relationship connection with everybody, so, or have something in common with them. But Mark 4:19, okay, it says there, Jesus saying, well, that's not the verse that I want. I'm looking for follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And did I mean Matthew? Okay.
Yep, you did.
Okay. Matthew 4:19. There, he saith unto them, follow me, okay? That's the command to be a disciple. Learn from me. Learn from my manner of life. Learn from my faith. Watch me pray. Watch me be a witness. All this stuff. Follow me. So that's a disciple. And I will make you. That's somebody who's growing. That's a change on the inside to the outside. I will make you. So you're growing. You're learning. You're growing. Fishers of men. That's you going out fishing. Jesus didn't say, watch me fish. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You are committed to making disciples to his mission. So that's truly a disciple, somebody who's following Jesus and his teachings, his commandments, somebody who's growing. I will make you, and he does it, he'll do it in you if you're willing, fishers of men. You yourself are discipling somebody else. So to be that disciple maker, you have to follow and you have to obey Jesus Christ. So Brandon Park, he put it this way in his book on this. He said, we ought to all have three different types of relationships in our life. We ought to have like a Paul in our life, like a spiritual mentor or somebody that we can look up to, somebody that has the life that we want to have, somebody that has that Christian life that we want to have. We ought to have a Paul. And then we ought to have a Barnabas in our life. Barnabas, son of encouragement. We ought to have somebody in our life that's like a peer that encourages us. An Andrew, like an Andrew that encourages. Yeah. And I got somebody like that. So thankful for that. I got a few people like that. Have a Barnabas in your life. And then have a Timothy in your life. Like Paul took Timothy. Timothy watched Paul's ministry, his manner of life, his faith, all this stuff. And Paul was teaching Timothy how to be a pastor. So Paul was discipling Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have learned among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Right? That should be able to teach others also. So have a Paul in your life to strengthen you and prepare you for this. I mean, if you're serious about being a disciple, because really, you can't be a disciple unless you are also a disciple maker, fishing for men. Have a Paul, have a Barnabas to encourage you in it, and then have a Timothy. Pray and ask God, God, give me a Timothy. And he will. He will. Amen. And that's how, you know, that's how we multiply. That's how we multiply. And I know we can't be packing this church out with 140 people in here right now. We just go to multiple services. If that happens, we'll go to multiple services. But yeah, right? Yeah, that'd be all right. If all we can do is have just three multiple services in the morning and not have a Sunday evening, we'll do it. I mean, whatever God wants to do. If God just wants to bring in just a couple people at a time, that's up to him. But just as long as you say, Lord, I'm willing. And guess what? You know enough. You do. You know enough to answer questions. Okay? Okay, I'm going to say this because I feel like I should before I close. They say millennials, according to the Barna Group, millennials are more willing than any other previous generation to talk to people about their faith. But they say, and they're more willing, and they feel more capable of doing it than my generation, Generation X. But they say that millennials, like almost 50% of them, feel like it's offensive to talk to somebody else who has a differing religious view, to talk to them about Jesus and tell them that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They feel like it's offensive to point out any kind of difference between people. So if the millennials could just get on board with Jesus saying, go teach everybody. Go teach everybody, and you're going to be hated for my name's sake. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. Know that they hated me first. If they could just get on board with that, millennials feel equipped. You're equipped to do it. And if we just prayed, we'll just pray right now, Lord, just give me somebody. Give me a Timothy. And I don't know exactly what it'll look like, but Lord, just let me be a discipler for somebody. Or let me be a Barnabas or something like that. Or Lord, give me a Paul in my life. So let's just go ahead and pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good lesson on discipleship, for the materials that we had, and Lord, for the challenge in the Scriptures. And Father, we want to be obedient as a church. And Lord, I don't know exactly what it'll look like. But I know, Lord, there's somebody that I can reach that these here can't reach. And there's somebody that they can reach that I can't reach. And Lord, I don't go to work with them. I don't go to different activities with them. And so, Lord, I pray that you just show us. Show us that one right now that we can try to be a positive witness for. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a Paul. And I pray that you'd give us a Barnabas to encourage us. And then, Lord, give us a Timothy. And Lord, we'll be sure to praise you and give you all the honor and the glory. And Lord, along with the opportunity to be a discipler, Father, I pray that you'd help us to organize as a church in a way that would be actually useful and effective. And then, Lord, also give us the answers that we need, prepare us for it, teach us, and help us to have a solid faith and then a good manner of life and conversation for people to follow. And we thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.